grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians, and in fact both the Corinthian epistles, have a kind of special fascination because in them we don't see such a carefully structured theological treatise. Rather, we see Paul, the pastoral theologian, wrestling with the problems of the church, with personal conflicts, and with the stress and strain of human relationships. He does this, though, in such a way that the gospel is applied in these practical church matters. And that is certainly true also here in our text. The occasion is something very mundane and administrative in nature, the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. However, through this practical matter, the Holy Spirit instructs on Christian giving and on the whole of the Christian life. Giving and Christian stewardship are not peripheral matters for a Christian. And in fact, how we give is often a measure of our spiritual condition, a thermometer, you might say, that tells of the condition of our heart. Here I'd just like to read a passage from Charles Dickens' tale, A Christmas Carol, about Ebenezer Scrooge, whose attitude toward giving certainly gave a clear indicator of the condition of his heart. Dickens writes, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster." You see, Scrooge's greed and selfishness not only made him tight-fisted, it also made him suspicious, narrow, and angry. He distrusted the motives of all those around him, and he didn't enjoy life because he spent all his time in his office with his accounts and begrudged to himself and his employee even sufficient heat and light. In the scripture, we also see a number of occasions where the question of offerings reveals the heart of the person, not in the quantity of the offering, but in the attitude of heart with which it is given. A Pharisee could give a munificent offering. He could tithe mint and dill and cumin, but that only testified to his self-righteousness. While the poor widow, with her two mites, is praised by Jesus for her faith and devotion. Cain and Abel both gave offerings to the Lord. And the scripture tells us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Cain's offering was not made in faith, and he did not please God. Ananias and Sapphira gave a sacrificial gift, selling their property in order to give to the congregation. But they gave with the wrong motive. They lied in order to impress the congregation and the apostles. And so their offering actually revealed the deceit and unbelief of their hearts rather than faith. And in the epistle of 1 John, we are warned that if we close our heart and our wallet to our brother in need, our faith itself is called into question. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? A hard heart is revealed in a closed and unyielding pocketbook. In the field of anthropology, a scholar by the name of Robert Redfield spoke about how often in traditional small societies, villages, the attitude of the people is that if one person prospers, it must be at the expense of others. You see, the notion of wealth and goods is a fixed one. There's only so much pie to go around. So if you have a bigger piece, therefore I must be getting a smaller piece. And so that leads people in such villages to be very envious as they look around at their neighbors. Now, in our society, we know that as the economy expands, the pie gets bigger. And so one person's prosperity often leads to greater prosperity for others. This is what Robert Redfield referred to as the idea of the limited good. Well, I think in spiritual matters, in the matter of stewardship, sometimes we see this idea of limited good operating in our lives. And it's precisely what Paul speaks against in this extended section in chapters 8 and 9 of Corinthians about giving. Because it's not an idea of limited good, but rather an idea of expanding good. See, when we have this restricted idea of giving, we view our lives as something we need to hold on to. We need to hold on to what we have. And we value the treasures of the world rather than the treasures of God's kingdom. We grab for all the gusto we can because we know we only go around once in life, or so they say. The word stewardship then can become a bad word for pastor and people. Pastors avoid talking about it, and people cringe when they hear it. Maybe we do an obligatory stewardship sermon every year, but we try to avoid the topic. We come to view God like the angry tax collector coming into the medieval village. The people scurry to hide their goods so that the tax collector will not be able to take them. And so we sometimes cringe when we hear all the appeals for offerings, when we look at the need in the world, when we think of the millions that do not know Christ and the endless cry for mission dollars. And then we may start to close our heart to God and to others. We can become like the man in Jesus' parable of the talents, the one who received just one talent. And we say to God as he did, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Of course, this concept of God is totally false. It views God as harsh and unyielding, stingy and unloving. And if we view God like this, our faithless heart will produce no fruit for our Lord. But the good news of our text is that God is not a harsh and angry tax man who seeks to squeeze from us our last possession. Christ has taken away our sin. He graciously offered himself for us on the cross. And for all who trust in him, God is our good and gracious Father who abundantly supplies everything we need. He does not seek to make us poor, but rather to pour out his riches upon us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rather than making us poor, Jesus became poor for us. His love and generosity exceed our understanding, and our poor, cramped hearts with their idea of limited good can hardly take in what he has done for us. True Christian giving is the response to God's generous love for us. We are to give sacrificially, but not grudgingly. And so Paul speaks in our text of the Corinthians' eager willingness to carry out the diakonia, the ministry of the offering to the saints in Jerusalem. In the beginning of chapter 8, he refers to this offering, this work, as a grace, a charis. And it's because Paul views this offering in the light of grace, in the light of God's grace. It is the response to Jesus' sacrificial love and generosity. And it is done in the confidence of children of God who know the riches of their Father and so fear no insecurity. Our gifts are not ours. They come from God. The heart of faith, which gratefully longs to give, is his gift also. The joy which comes from giving comes from him. And the praise that redounds to the glory of his name is our response to all that he has worked for us and through us. This offering to Jerusalem could be described as the first world mission offering. Here we have Gentile Greeks and Macedonians caring for the need of Jews in far-off Palestine. And since that time, Christians continue to give to brethren around the world. Our abundance should supply their lack. And when we are in need, the care of other Christian brothers and sisters supplies our lack also. And so we express our love for God and our gratitude to Him and our love for one another through these gifts. The Old Testament saints gave burnt offerings to God on the altar, but now we are to give ourselves and our resources to others out of gratitude toward God. And the end result of all this giving is a multiplication of God's gracious work. Because God has given His Son for us, we respond gratefully, confidently, and joyfully to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in every land. And our gifts, in turn, produce love and gratitude in their hearts. And all of this produces praise to God. Not only does God's grace abound in richly and daily forgiving all our sins, His grace also abounds through Christian stewardship. Our gifts of love stir up yet more love in the body of Christ and praise to the author of our salvation. Paul wonderfully sums this up at the end of chapter 9, this wonderful, ever-increasing, multiplying working of God for and through us. He writes, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." The kingdom of God is not a realm of limited good. The gifts that we give in His service are not lost to us, but rather increase the true wealth and joy of all in His kingdom. And our text concludes with the apostle recalling the manna in the wilderness. When the children of Israel collected the manna, no one was able to hoard it, and everyone had enough. So the heart of faith does not seek to hoard God's gifts, but rather to share them with others, knowing that God will provide abundantly for all our need, both physical and spiritual. Amen.